Preaching the name of Jesus again this morning. Glad for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to again think about forgiveness. Talking about Joseph's forgiveness there and probably more next Sunday's lesson, but we're here this morning because of the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God in our lives, and certainly a very important part of our worship and praise to Him. I'd like to think this morning about something that is very, very close to us, something that involves our lives in a very large way. I'd like to ask, first of all, how many of you would know or want to guess how many words you speak in a day? Now, some are a little more talkative than others, so the numbers aren't going to be quite the same. Anybody know what the average number is? All right, so the average number, they say, in North America is around 7,000 words a day. If you're more talkative, you could be up to 12,000 words. If you're not quite so talkative, it's maybe 5 or 6,000 words a day. When you think about that, and you think about what the Bible says about our speech, our tongues, this message probably should be preached more often. All right, let's turn to Matthew 12. These are familiar scriptures, but I was impressed again with this whole aspect of our tongue, and we'd like to talk this morning about taming the tongue. That's the title of the message, Taming the Tongue. Matthew 12:31, this scripture adds, I think, a sense of urgency and importance to this message because of the words of Jesus here. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, and we could go back and read how Jesus was talking about Satan and the power that he had over Beelzebub and binding the strong man in verse 29. And verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, or against Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, or snakes, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now notice especially verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. All 7,000 of them. If you would count every word, this says every idle word. How many of those 7,000 words are idle words? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's why I say maybe we ought to talk about this a little more often. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Let's turn now to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Reuben, do you want to stand up and read that verse for us? Colossians 4, 6.
Let your speech be always with fear, seasoning with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
Thank you. Let your speech be always with grace. That's not idle words. That's the opposite now. That's not idle words. But you may know how to answer every man. All right. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Joseph, you want to stand up and read that verse for us?
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Thank you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None of those 7,000 words are to be a corruption or a corrupting influence to yourself or to someone else, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. I'm going to bless you. You're going to bless me with our words. Minister grace, something that's upbuilding, strengthening, positive. Now, really, I could probably sit down, and that'd be enough to think about for the rest of the day. When you think about our words, I'd like to turn now to James, spend the rest of the morning in this passage here. First of all, James chapter 1 and verse 26, then we're going to go to James chapter 3. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Brother John Dick, what do you use a bridle for?
Control.
If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So that verse is very clear that unless we have a bridle on our tongue, our Christianity, our religion is worthless. It's vain. There's no value there. It says, but deceiveth his own heart. Not only could you deceive other people by your words, and we're going to come back to this later in the message, but there is something in spoken word that actually... It's one thing to think it, it's another thing to say it. Do you ever hear that saying? It's one thing to think, another thing to say it. Now, I'm not talking about that we're allowed to think wrong thoughts. I'm not talking about that. But it still is a difference between what we think and what we say. You put thoughts into words, there's a compounding effect. And you can actually deceive yourself. Have you ever... worked with someone or talked to someone or related to someone in some way that had by their own words deceived themselves? They actually believed their own lies. You know, and they told themselves this often enough that they thought it was the truth. And that's what this is referring to. There's a corrupting aspect of the words that we speak. That are corrupting words that not only just corrupts other people, but actually ourselves as well. All right, so that is an important part. Now let's go to chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a scripture. I remember that I had to memorize this in school. And it was good for us to memorize this scripture because I think us boys needed it. But then our teacher had another project for us. It was kind of interesting. She made it an art project. I still remember this very clearly. But we actually, where you took this scripture and you wrote it out, you know how people make sayings sometimes for something interesting, some event where they maybe use candy bars, you know, the names of the candy bars, and they put them on this poster. You know, with a saying, and they substitute candy bars and the names on the candy bars for words, and they kind of make up a little saying, and you may have seen that already. I've never been very good at that, but I remember doing that with this passage, not with candy bars, but we did it with pictures. So we wrote out, you know, this whole James chapter 3, and then we would cut out pictures. I was probably about a fourth grader, fifth grader when that we did that. So we got down to horses and ships and, you know, and fires and all those, and beasts and serpents and birds, and we'd use pictures to illustrate this passage. That was part of an art assignment one time. So this passage of scripture sticks in my mind in a special way because of some of those things from my school days. I'm not going to try to say it exactly by memory this morning. I probably could get through most of it, but we're going to read it together. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. That means teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I'd just like to stop here. When he says, my brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers. And what he's saying is, you know, if you desire to be a teacher, you desire to be a speaker in some way, and to somebody that is going to handle words, says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, the more you speak, the more accountable you are. So you better watch out if you think you want to, you know, be the spokesperson. You want to be the person that talks in this situation, because the more you talk, the more accountable you are. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation because of our words. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, by able to bridle or to tame the tongue, to control the tongue, says if you attain to that, that means you're gonna have everything else under control, because that's the last frontier of spiritual battle, is our tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. So you can take a big, strong horse. You put a bit in his mouth. You can control him by that. And we can turn him all around where we can train him. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You take a large ship. You know, and what does it take for the captain of the ship to steer the ship? You know, they used to have a ship's wheel, and I think some of them still have maybe a ship's wheel today, and some of the bigger ships, they had some pretty big ship's wheels. I've seen some that were maybe 6 feet across, you know, and half of it was below the deck, but the captain would steer with the rudder from that helm. A huge ship, but a small steering mechanism. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. On a hot, dry day, how much spark do you need to get a fire going in dry pine needles or leaves? Doesn't take much, does it? Huge fires, forest fires. A spark is all it took. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, he's saying with the same tongue, you know, you can bless God, and the same tongue we curse men. And here the men were made after in the likeness of God. It's a contradiction, you see. The same tongue can do it. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And he's bringing this around in relation to our words and what we say. Sometimes you say, well, I said that without thinking. No, you didn't. Bible says you can't. Now, what it means is we said it before we thought enough. We said it before we got that bridle on our tongue. But what is inside comes out. That's what the Bible says. It was in there somewhere. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, here in the book of James, we have a very straightforward epistle dealing with many aspects of practical Christian living. And this is one chapter that we have here in this book. You remember that it was written by James. James was the son of Alphaeus, the Bible says. And so he would have been a first cousin, we could say, of Christ. He is sometimes called James the Just. And as he was well known among the early apostles and disciples, because of his piety and his exemplary life, he was called James the Just because of the other Jameses that made that a different identity. Now, I've thought already of what thoughts did he have about the use of the tongue after growing up as a close relative of Jesus and listening to Christ's teaching. And so you think about that in relation to what he has to say here. Now, I'd like to think, you know, the biblical statement about our tongues, you know, in the context of this title, Taming Our Tongue, we have this in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, you could ask the question, why would we spend time discussing the taming of the tongue if the Bible says that you can't do it, you can't tame the tongue? What it says here, the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Every kind of beast, it says, and birds and serpents and, you know, marine life have been subjected to one degree or another by man, but not his tongue. You know, men can tame a lion, and they can control an elephant, make an elephant do what they want it to do. But man can't control this agile piece of muscle in our mouths. The Bible says it's easier to tame an elephant. It's easier to tame a lion than it is to tame the tongue. I think we can conclude that no man or woman can ever truly tame their tongue until they have crucified the old man and have put on the new man. You know, in the context of a spirit-led, directed life, it's a different power because of ourselves, we cannot do it. No man outside of supernatural power can control that tongue. The control center must be changed. And you know as well as I know that even after the control center is changed and we have that relationship with Christ, it's still a battle. And it's going to be a battle to the day we die, till we take our last breath, because this tongue is connected very directly to our fallen nature. And this, like, you know, other aspects of our humanity, you know, it doesn't mean that there's going to be no more misuses of our tongue, but it means that we have to exercise discipline and with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to control this tongue, to tame it. Now, secondly, we must wear the bridle. We called it the bridle of spiritual discipline. Remember, we looked at that back in chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that's a contradiction. You can't be religious truly as a Christian and not have that bridle of discipline upon our tongues and our speech. And we know that scripture in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul calls Timothy to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And you remember that word exercise is the same word we get the word gymnasium from. And so there's a discipline involved here. And the Bible makes the issue of speech very, very clear. In other words, you know, how well a Christian can bridle his or her tongue is a fair measurement of the depth of their religion or their Christianity. We looked at that, chapter 1 and verse 26. You know, so you say, well, how a person speaks, the language we use, the type of words we use, is a fair measurement of the depth of our Christianity. The tongue is one of the most powerful things known to man. We looked at that here in chapter 3, you know, in relation to whether it's a ship or a forest fire or a horse or any other kind of creature in the world. You know, the tongue is the most powerful thing known to man in that sense. The tongue has the power to corrupt the whole person. And it says that it is set on fire of hell. And, of course, that means, you know, that there is a power there, not only in self-destruction, but also across the world today. Think of how many wars were fought, or I should say started and fought, because of words. Words. If you look at history, it's astounding what all happens because of words, the amount of bloodshed because of words, the whole thing ongoing in the U.S. right now in the political realm there, trying to figure out whether what the president said, is it, you know, certain words were used. See, makes a difference, right? So the tongue has the power to corrupt the whole person. The unsanctified human tongue can be a direct pipeline from hell. It says it is set on fire of hell. Think about that. It has all the power of hell to destroy its owner and others around that it injects with its venom. That's what the picture the Bible gives us of the tongue in the unregenerate state. Now, I would like to think about some practical disciplines in taming our tongues. Again, it's disciplines that we apply to ourselves and through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit within, so that we think about this. And sometimes, I think you understand what I mean when I say we need to step back from ourselves and actually listen to ourselves. You know, what did you just say? You know, and what did you just mean? And actually to think about, you know, what our speech is intended. Because God knows our hearts, and if we're honest, we can know our hearts too, and not justify ourselves. Well, there's the discipline against gossip. No one can say they are entirely free from this. All of us face this in one way or another. Some find it easier to do than others. It doesn't mean that we never discuss the doings and attitudes or things about other people, but what is the spirit? What is the attitude behind what we say in relation to gossip? Does it need to be said? Does it matter? Is it important? Is it helpful? Does it clarify the situation? Those are questions we need to look at. There's the discipline against innuendos. Someone want to tell me what an innuendo is? There's another word that starts with I-N that is closely related to it. Inferring something. It's inferring something. It's an insinuation. It's not what you say, but it's what you don't say. It's very powerful. It'd be you're like me saying to the rest of the my crew or something, you know, James, he actually came to work on time this morning. So what did I infer? What did I insinuate? What was the innuendo? If I would say that. Yeah. That's the innuendo. No, he's not late. I don't know. I suppose he's not late. I'm just using that illustration. You understand what I'm saying? You see, you're implying something. What you said is true, right? It's 100% true that he was on time this morning. But what I didn't leave out was James is usually on time. But I can say that in a way that implies and raises the question about a situation that leaves my hearer under a different impression that may not even be truthful. That's innuendo. Some of you maybe heard this illustration before. It's a quote I came across. The ship's first mate was written up in the ship's logbook by the captain one day, and it read like this: mate drunk today. Well, later, some months later, the mate, first mate, got even with the captain, and he wrote his entry in the logs book and said, captain sober today. Same idea, right? It's innuendo. What was he implying? What is the implication? What is the meaning of the omission? You have to be careful not. We say things in a certain way. Words are powerful. You give somebody the impression that's entirely wrong. You say, well, you know, you go away and then somebody quotes you and say, well, you know, he said that, you know, Jerry said that James is usually late for work. And somebody comes back to me and said, you said James usually, no, I didn't say that. And I can honestly say, no, I didn't say that. Right? But what did I mean? I purposely left someone under a wrong impression, which really is lying. All right, there's a discipline against flattery. Do you ever have someone flatter you? Raise your hand. Do you ever someone, like you consciously thought of it, they were flattering you. Now, how did you know they were flattering you? Didn't you feel pretty good about what they said? Anyone? Have you ever, someone said some really nice things about you? Did you ever think, okay, now what do you want now? What is it you're trying to get from me? Now just get to the point now. What is, you know, what were you wanting to ask of me? Discipline against flattery. It's been said this way: gossip is saying behind one's back which you would never dare say to their face. Think that's true? That's one way you can tell what gossip is. It's saying something behind somebody else's back that you would not say to their face. It's gossip. And flattery is saying to their face what you would never say behind their back. You know, to your face, you'd say, oh, you're such a nice person. I just like you so much. But behind your back, behind their back, you would tell another friend, I just can hardly stand that person. Discipline against flattery, the tongue. We're accountable for that. Well, what about the discipline against criticism? Criticism. Someone has said that this is one of the acids of the tongue that is seen the most in the Christian church. Criticism. And someone else said this: it seems that a taste of righteousness can so quickly become self-righteousness. There's some truth in that too. Taste of righteousness can so quickly become self-righteousness. Well, criticism can sound so righteous sometimes, and even as a spiritual concern, but at the bottom of it is that trace of personal dislike. Criticism, power of the tongue. All right, there's a discipline against diminishment. We need the discipline against diminishment. How would you describe diminishment? Well, it's just putting somebody down. Closely maybe related to criticism, but it is like the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. And the Bible says that he prayed thus with himself. Isn't that interesting? Why did he go to the temple to pray in the presence of God when he was going to pray with himself? You know what he said? You know, I thank thee that I am not as other men and not as this publican. In other words, he was saying, I thank you, Lord, that I'm better than other men. And especially I thank you that I'm better than this publican down here. That's the diminishment. Talking others down usually comes because we're trying to lift ourselves up. Isn't that what it is? Can often be that way. And as someone said, thus we enjoy the dubious elevation of walking on the bruised heads of other people. It's kind of an interesting, picturesque way of saying it. Another part of this would be the thing of boasting, I think, comes in this category also. You know, the discipline against diminishment includes this idea of boasting and lifting up oneself by recounting how much, you know, we have done or how much we're better than others. And that can be done in a lot of different ways. You can use innuendos to do that too. Or part of that also would be like recounting the failures and mistakes of others long after there is repentance and restoration. Why would a person go back and recount the failures and mistakes of others when there's penitence and there's victory and God has blessed? Why would someone do that? Using the tongue for diminishment, putting someone down. Well, there's the discipline against exaggeration. Do you know of anybody that really exaggerates? We all face it in one way or another. I know we do. Some maybe more than others, but exaggeration. You maybe heard this illustration before, like the man who asked his friend after a good story he was telling him about somebody else. He said, well, tell me more about that. That's really interesting. His friend said, well, actually, I already told you more than what I heard. We don't usually aren't that honest, are we? Think about it. And this is a little, I don't always do this. I fail many times. I'm with you in all this. But there are times that I've tried to just listen to myself when I try to convey a story that someone told me. And I know we all hear a little differently, you know what I mean? Sometimes, you know, even my wife and I have this discussion because maybe she heard a little bit differently than what I heard it. But the goal is to actually to portray something as accurately as you can, right? And not to, you can taint the story. You can tilt the story as you're retelling it, you know, and add your own interpretation of it. Or even how you were feeling at the time about the whole situation can affect how you retell the story, how you retell the experience or the circumstances. You know, and there's times we do that in our frailty and our poor listening skills and all of that, and we don't mean to deceive someone or to say it wrong or not, we don't mean to lie about it. But it's just interesting, you know, to think about yourself and to listen to yourself and how accurate you can give the facts as you got them, without tainting it one way or the other with your own feelings. You know, the thing of exaggeration is often stating things a little better or worse than they are. You know, it's just, again, it's changing in our communication how things actually were. And this also is a real part of our degraded society. And you think about all the words that are said. I told one man at work here one time, because of his language, which he used a lot of file language. And I said to him, it seems to me that when you went to school, you sure did not learn very many adjectives, because you only use, you know, a couple of vulgar ones. He kind of looked at me. What does the Bible say? Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. In other words, yes or no. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Why do people have to use all these swear words and vulgar words to try to impress or try to exaggerate the situation in hell? Whether it's how hot it is today or how cold it is, or, you know, and you cringe. You cringe. Discipline against the idle words of an undisciplined society around us. That's another important one. And some of us, you know, working in public places like that, you know, you hear a lot of language, a lot of words. And we have to discipline our hearts and guard our hearts that those words do not become so commonplace to us that in certain situations they're not about right here, you know what I mean? Coming toward the tip of our tongue. It's a challenge that I have to deal with. And general people are respectful. They understand what I stand for. If one slips out, they usually apologize very quickly. But not always. But to not get used to that, to not get used to the darkness around us, not get used to the foul language around us, it means that we have to keep our hearts in tune with Christ and the scriptures and in prayer and stay spiritually strong so that doesn't become a part of us. It's the discipline against all those idle words that men are going to have to give account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, in closing, how can we exercise ourselves in these disciplines? It's good for me, and I'm sure you would say the same, to just sometimes stop and look at the scriptures. You know, and what does the Bible say about our speech? What does the Bible say? And with that, I think to ask God to help us identify the areas of weakness, or maybe a good friend, a brother or sister, you know, to, you know, if you hear me say something, you know, out of turn, or maybe, you know, that I don't realize, to help me in that area of weakness. To be careful of the words that we pick up and use. And I know I've been guilty of this at times. You know, it's this little slang word or something, and only to find out later it meant something a little bit different even than what I thought. You know, and how quickly I was one to pick up and start using a word that I did not, you know, why would I do that? From the society around us. We need to be careful in that. And this is the disciplines that God wants us to exercise in relation to ourselves. I talked a little bit before, I'd like to bring it up here a little bit in closing now. You know, in relation to the corrupting aspect of our words, it may be one thing to think it, it's entirely another thing to say it. And I'm not saying that you can justify wrong thoughts as long as you don't say it. I'm not saying that. But there is something when you say it, you cannot take it back. You can apologize for it. You can say, I'm sorry, I should not have said that. But you cannot retract that. And the other thing that goes with that is, not only do you affect those around you that hear you, but it does something to our souls when we verbalize some of our thoughts. Do you know how it is? I'm not talking about necessary speech now in the sense of swear words or wrong, you know, evil, sinful language. I'm not talking about that. But you know how sometimes it is, you know, in our lives when we are feeling kind of blue and negative, maybe a little depressed, discouraged, and you start putting that discouragement into words. Do you understand what I mean by it's a compounding influence? Not only do you start discouraging those around you, but does it make you feel better to actually say it and get it out? Modern psychology says, you know, you need to say it. You know, if you're feeling angry inside, just let it out. Does that help? Is that what the Bible says? No. It's the opposite. Once it's put into words, it will compound the problem, not only for those out there that hear it, but it's going to compound the problem for ourselves. You're not going to feel more positive by verbalizing negative thoughts. It's going to feed that negative feeling within. So think about that. We need to remember that in relation to our words. In closing, remember that Jesus said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Remember, what we say comes out of what is within. With the Holy Spirit power within, the cleansing power of the Scriptures within, you know, an up-to-date relationship with Christ, there is power there to control our speech. But it must come from within. And may God help us as we do that. Let's kneel to pray.